How many of you ever been to the beach? Yeah, that's what I expected. I like the beach. Anymore, it's kind of different than when I was young. Anymore, the beach is a place you really don't want to go to in the summertime, unless you can find a private beach somewhere. But a beach, think of that beach experience, just by yourself or just your family together, the warm sun and the sound of those waves. I love the sound of the waves. Just peacefulness, isn't it? Very nice, very relaxing. How many have ever been deep sea fishing? Okay. That can be peaceful too. On the other hand, you can have some experiences out there that aren't quite so peaceful. Maybe you kind of wish the trip would be over pretty soon sometimes. But I want to tell you about an experience out in the middle of the ocean that I had one time. It was 1986. It was a dark and stormy night. And when I say stormy, I mean stormy. I was on a U.S. Navy ship out in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. Actually, to be more specific, it was in the Bermuda Triangle, if you ever heard of that. It's about 2 o'clock in the morning. I was on the bridge. If you don't know what the bridge is, it's that part of the ship that's up in the top part with the windows there where you can see out. That's where the captain sits and the navigator. I was navigating that night, trying to keep track of where we were. But when you face a storm like this, where the waves are so big, the ship would be going forward into the waves. It would drop down in the trough, and the waves would go over the top of the ship. And then the ship would come up, and then down again. Up and down, just like that. And when you're in a storm like that, you've got to face the storm. And I'm going to say that several times tonight, so I want you to get the spiritual application of that. Facing the storm, and you need to have thrust, you need to have power behind you, moving you through that storm. Well, everything was going okay. People were kind of uneasy with the storm, but we were doing okay. And all of a sudden, the engines quit on the ship. Now, what happens in a storm when you don't have any power? Well, you become subject to the storm. The storm will do whatever it wants to with you. Same as in life. If you have no power, when storms come, the storm is in control. Well, that's what happened that night to this ship. The storm was in control, and very quickly what a storm will do is it'll find the broadest part of the ship, which is the side, and push it and turn it. So now instead of going up and down like this, we were starting to go side to side, and that's not a good thing. Because every time you go, it goes a little bit farther, and a little bit farther, and a little bit farther. And there's a gauge on the bridge called an inclinometer, and it tells you how many degrees you're listing port or starboard. And we were watching that thing, and it redlines around 45 degrees, I believe, which means once you go past that, you're not coming back. And we were watching, and got to like 39 and 40. And there were people on that ship praying that probably hadn't prayed in a long time. Or maybe they had never prayed. And the captain's on the radio talking to the guys down in the engine room. What's going on down there? Can you get these engines started up again? Well, people were getting nervous. Actually, one guy started yelling, "We're going to die, we're going to die." That's not very encouraging. But there we were, just at the mercy of the storm. And ultimately, we're at the mercy of God. But it just kept going side to side to side, just like that. Well, I want to greet you in Jesus' name tonight. And it's a blessing to be here, and it's a pleasure to see you. Lots of familiar faces, faces that I haven't seen in a while, and it's good to see you. A lot of unfamiliar faces, but it's good to see you too. Why am I here tonight? Well, I'm here tonight because I am a Christian. I am saved by the blood of Jesus, and that in itself is somewhat of a miracle. Actually, the fact that any of us are saved is a miracle. It is a miracle. But maybe my beginning was a little different from your beginning. Actually, I think our beginnings were exactly the same. But shortly after the beginning, things started to get a little different. So I'm here to tell my story. So what's so special about my story? Any one of you could get up here and tell your story, and it would be a blessing to everybody if you told the story of what God had done in your life. So what's so special about me? I don't want to talk about me tonight. I want to talk about God. We all have a story. It's just tonight I want to tell you some things that God has done in my life. I want this to be about God. This whole drama that we call my life, I'm just a bit player in this thing. God is the star. He's the main character in this story. So I want you to get that. If you came out here just to hear me tell stories and be entertained, well, that's all you're going to get is a little entertainment maybe, and it won't do anything for you. If you came out here to see what God has done in the life of a rebel, in the life of somebody that was against him, and to see how God is merciful and God is loving and God is long-suffering, then maybe you can be inspired. I know I'm inspired when I think about this story. I can't tell anybody else's story because I'm the one that I'm most familiar with. So I'm telling you things from my life. Circumstances different. They differ for every one of us. But in the grand scheme of things, we're all alike. I mean, you look around and you see different faces. You see different sizes and shapes. You see all different kinds of things. But we all have one thing in common. And that is God has created us with a living soul. And that living soul is what he wants to bring back home to him. That living soul is what he wants to enjoy eternity with. And that's what we want too. So I have several experiences here. Try to get 63 years into 45 minutes. So pray for me. It's a little bit of a challenge. But what is life anyway? Life is a series of experiences. That's what it is, isn't it? We have experiences day by day. Some of your lives are a lot shorter than mine. But you still have experiences. Life itself is just a series of ups and downs. Remember that ship I talked about? We were going up and we were going down. And that's what life is, ups and downs, joys and sorrows, failures and successes, all those kinds of things. And day by day we have opportunities to learn and to grow if we pay attention. Experiences. What is an experience anyway? An experience is something that we go through. Somebody once said that experiences don't do us a whole lot of good unless we evaluate them, unless we think about the experience and why we had that experience and what can we learn from that experience, how can we grow. So, thinking about life being a series of ups and downs, I guess I kind of left you hanging there with some ups and downs. So, back to the ship briefly. So there we were going side to side, and people getting nervous, people praying. And at about 41 degrees, I think it was, all of a sudden we heard just a wonderful sound. It was the engines came back on. Now, I have to tell you, I don't know if I ever found out what the problem was. It really doesn't matter what the problem was. The problem was they found a solution, and God in his mercy enabled us to escape that dangerous situation with our lives. And so we turned that ship back. The front end of the ship, which is called a bow, was into the storm, and we had power again. So, facing the storm with power. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Psalm 107. This is a very special psalm to me. There's an awful lot in this psalm. We're going to just take one small portion of it and look at it a couple times throughout the topic here tonight. Psalm 107, starting in verse 23, I'd like to read some verses here. Think about maybe your experience out on the ocean, maybe your stomach wasn't feeling the best. And this is just a little taste of what happens. Seasickness. I was seasick one time, my first time out on the ship. And somebody told me that when you get seasick, first you think you're going to die, and then you're afraid that you're not going to die. And I'm here to tell you that that's fairly accurate. So, but we get through it. So, Psalm 107, starting in verse 23. They that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. There's nothing I've seen in my life as amazing, as awesome as the ocean, out in the middle of the ocean. Both in the daylight, when you can see nothing but water and sky and the power of the waves, especially in a storm, and also at night, at night on a clear sky. You haven't seen stars unless you've seen stars out in the middle of the ocean in the pitch black. So they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to heaven, and they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Have you ever been at your wit's end? I've been at my wit's end. It's not a good feeling. It's not a comfortable feeling. But when we have God, when we have that anchor of our soul, we have a place to turn. We have a place that we can find peace. We'll come back to Psalm 107 after a bit. So what is the value of an experience? Somebody once said, it's not what happens to a person, it's what a person does with what happens to him. So it's not just the experience, it's what do we do with that experience? In school, we learn lessons, and then we take a test. Well, life is not like that. Life, most often, gives you the test first, and then hopefully you learn the lesson. And then that is a very key point. That is very necessary that we learn the lessons from life. So, as we're thinking about experiences, as we're thinking about learning lessons, I brought an object lesson tonight for you. And here it is. Here's the object lesson. So I'm the object. So what's the lesson? Well, the lesson, as I look back, and again, it's going to be very hard to convey to you the picture of life, my life, but maybe you can relate in your life also. The lesson is that God is faithful. The lesson is that God is merciful. The lesson is that God is long-suffering. The lesson is that God loves us. He loved us enough to send his Son, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And until we come to the place where we know, not understand it, but we embrace that with surrender, then we don't avail ourselves to his grace. But once we confess our sinfulness, and that's where I had to come to. And it was a long, hard process because it's a little bit thick up there sometimes. And so we are people with a human nature that needs to be overcome. So, I am the object lesson. The most important lesson is God and seeing God. A little bit of background, my life story. I grew up in New York State. I was born in 1954. Grew up in New York State in a nice rural town in the Hudson Valley. Not much unlike this area here. Hills, windy roads, streams, rivers. It was a very nice place to grow up. Very thankful for the home that I grew up in. Had a very hardworking dad. Guess what he was? He was a school teacher. So, I guess I come by it naturally. That was implanted in my heart at an early age to teach school. So, my mom was a stay-at-home mom. There were five of us children. I was right smack dab in the middle. Two older brothers, a younger brother, and a baby sister, 12 years younger. I lived a life that was very normal, very sheltered. I lived in a small town in New York, not a lot going on, just go to school, spend the summers doing summer stuff, and life was like that. So I didn't experience hard things growing up. And so I think for me that developed in me a little bit of a complacency, a little bit of expectation that this is life, the beach experience, remember? Just things are kind of easy, things are kind of nice. Nothing really bad happened throughout my growing up years. The first funeral I ever went to was one of my wife's aunts. So maybe that tells you a little bit of something of how my life was. My world was very small. I traveled between New York and Massachusetts where my grandparents lived, and that was about it. Nothing really beyond that. I was very self-centered. I didn't have any grand goals. That wasn't instilled in me to have a vision, to look ahead. So I was kind of closed, kind of just floating along in this beach experience. I had part-time jobs when I was in school. I worked at a small zoo, a small country zoo. Don't have time for some of those stories, but I almost got killed by a buffalo one time. I almost got my arm torn off by a vicious chimpanzee. Yeah, I know some of my students are going to tell me tomorrow, tell us about the chimpanzee. Yeah, so maybe we'll tell some of those stories later. But nothing really very exciting happened. Well, I graduated high school in 1972 and went off to college. But again, my vision was very, very shallow. Why did I go to college? I went to college to play sports. That's not a good reason to spend all that money for an education just so you can play sports. So I didn't stay in college real long. And so I asked my dad, well, what should I do? Well, he said, why don't you join the Navy, do 4 years, then you can go back to college after the 4 years. I said, okay, that sounds good. So I joined the Navy. Beginning right here, we see God's protection, although it took many years for me to look back and see this. In 1973, the Vietnam War was still going on. It was winding down, but they were still sending people over there. When I was in boot camp, I got orders that told me that out of boot camp, I was going to be going to Vietnam. Okay, well, again, to me, that really didn't mean a whole lot. Just you tell me what I'm going to do, I'll go ahead and do it. Well, thankfully, just before I got out of boot camp, they notified me my orders were changed. And instead of going to Vietnam, I was going to Washington, D.C., which some people might think is more dangerous, but I ended up in Washington, D.C. So that ended up being my first of several tours in Washington, D.C. I spent a total of 12 years in Washington, D.C. But the best thing that happened there was a year later, I met my wife. And after that, we lived happily ever after. Isn't that how life goes? Well, we just kind of floated along there. That first year was very, very pleasant, very enjoyable. And 2 days after our first anniversary, we had our first son. And that's an exciting thing, too. So here are two children with a baby. Okay? So now what do we do with this child? I'd had a little bit of experience because, like I said, my sister was 12 years younger than me, so I was obviously 12 years old when she was born, and so I helped my mom. So I got a little bit of experience with babies. But dads, moms, when you had your first child, what happened inside? You now have a living soul that you're responsible for. You have somebody that depends on you for care. You have hopes and dreams for this child. I don't know what you wanted your child to grow up to be when you first had your child, but some of those things go through your mind. And so we were just so proud and so pleased and so hopeful and so looking forward. And when he was a month old, he got sick. And we took him to the doctor, and the doctor said, get him to the hospital right away. And we're like, okay. So we got him to the hospital, and within a couple of hours, he was in a coma. And several hours later, the doctors were telling our parents, I think they were afraid to tell these two children what was going to happen, but they told our parents that this child was not likely going to live through the night. He was diagnosed with group B beta strep meningitis. Well, God had other plans. God had sent this child for a very distinct purpose, and that was to draw two people into his kingdom. We didn't realize it at the time, but I guess I can't explain to you the emotion, the feeling. Just 1 month old with all those hopes and dreams, and now real life happened. I guess for the first time in my life, real life happened. And I talk to my students a lot about real life. What is real life? Well, you know what real life is. The older you get, the more you understand what real life is. Facing the storm with power. So anyway, this son of ours, this meningitis caused very severe brain damage. And he lived for 10 years, never progressing past the newborn level of development. So he was just like a newborn baby, having lots and lots of seizures every day. On medication, he had at least 20 a day. In and out of the hospital all his life, and we're just there trying to take care of him. And I'll tell you one thing is for certain, We poured our love into that child. We loved him. We loved him. And I'd love for you to hear my wife's testimony sometime. I don't have time to share parts of hers too, but very beautiful testimony. So what did we say the value of an experience was? It's what you do with it. It's what you do with it. Back to Psalm 107 here quickly. Verses 26 and 27. They mount up to heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. That was me. That was me. Trying to figure out what to do. There was pain inside. And I had to figure out, what am I going to do with this pain? And we all have choices to make. I didn't think about the experience. I didn't analyze the choices. I didn't think about what the consequences might be. But I made some choices in response to this experience that were not good choices. I basically abandoned my wife emotionally to try to protect my emotions, to try to protect, soothe my own heart that had been broken. And in doing so, I was doing absolutely the worst thing that I could do to her. You know, we still were together. We were still living together. But I had withdrawn. Yes, we were still pouring ourselves out for this child. But I went to work every day, and I poured myself into work. I poured myself into sports. It got really bad. We need to be careful the choices we make. There was a time that I was playing on three different softball teams at one time with my wife at home with a handicapped child. I can't tell you the shame I feel over that choice. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the ways thereof are the ways of death. And we're not to lean on our own understanding. But I didn't know any of that back then. I didn't know that. But during this time, God was working in my wife's heart. She was raised Catholic, and she had a good foundation of devotion. Maybe the doctrines weren't all right, but she had a good foundation of devotion to God, and so she got her Bible out. What do you do when you have a handicapped child all day long that basically just sleeps, has to be fed? But, you know, so she had time on her hands. She couldn't go out. So she started reading her Bible. Back to Psalm 107. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. So what do you do when you're at your wit's end? Look at the next verse, verse 28. Then what? They cry unto the Lord. Yes, they cry unto the Lord. That's the answer. And what happens? He bringeth them out of their distresses. Does that mean he makes everything all better and now you're happy again? Well, not necessarily. But in a sense, he brings peace. He brings peace. They cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. The storm, the storms of life. In 1942, in the middle of World War II, there was a convoy of merchant marine vessels heading from the United States to Europe with weapons of war. This one ship was full of Sherman tanks. Sherman tanks weigh about 20 to 30 tons apiece. That's a big piece of equipment. And as they're heading across the Atlantic Ocean, a big storm came up. So there's a big storm raging all around them. As long as they were heading into that storm with power, they were fine. The storm was not going to hurt them. All was peace within. All of a sudden, on this one ship, some of those Sherman tanks broke free of their chains. How did that happen? Well, I don't know, but it did. And so, as they went this way, the Sherman tanks slid over and up against the bulkhead, and then back the other way, and the captain of the ship's like, "We have to do something. There is trouble within. We are in danger. Things are not right, not good." So he radioed the convoy and he says, "I'm getting out. I've got to go someplace and see if we can get these things tied down. I've got to address what's going on inside." And so he did. And somehow, some guys went down there and got those things secured again. And once things were secure on the inside, once they were anchored down, they got back in the convoy in the storm. So where was the problem? Was the problem on the outside or the problem on the inside? The problem was on my inside. The problem wasn't that I had a handicapped son. I'll tell you, that's not a problem. God can make that a tremendous blessing. They don't call them special children for no reason. The problem was on the inside. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them into their desired haven. So my wife was seeking God, and my wife found God. In 1979, I guess I didn't say 1975 is when our first son was born. 1979, our second son was born. 1982, a third son was born. And so now we have this growing little family, and I'm seeing my wife being transformed into the image of Christ. I was attending church with her, so I was hearing teaching. So some of it was coming into the ears. It hadn't made its way down here yet, but it was coming into the ears, so I was kind of understanding a little bit what was happening. And so she was just obeying 1 Peter 3 and just by her chaste conversation, just trying to win me without the word, just by being an example. And in simple faith, very simple faith, in 1984, I came to the Lord. My faith was very weak, very fundamental, very foundational, simple faith. That was in 1984, and God was preparing the way. 1985 is when our son died. That shook us also. That shook me. It was that same type of shaking, maybe a little different type of shaking as when he had first gotten sick. But his death, the death of your son, even a handicapped child, the death of your son does something to your heart, does something to you. And so, again, there was this struggle within. And it was at that time, I had been in the Navy for 12 years now, and the Navy had been very merciful and left me on shore duty so I could stay with my family. Within 6 months after my son died, I was at sea on a ship. And that's when that storm happened. And again, I didn't have faith strong enough to see what was going on, to learn the lessons at the time. A lot of this happens hindsight. But God was working in my heart, and I made more wrong choices. Again, my faith was weak. The devil was attacking my faith and trying to shipwreck me, trying to shipwreck my faith. And my dear wife was being patient and loving all this time, trusting in the Lord. Her faith was deepening, and God bless her for staying by me. For praying for me. Her prayers, I think, had as much as anything else to do with me coming through this time. So I got off the ship in 1987. Well, again, quickly, another view of God's hand on my life. In 1986, I was on this ship. It was a minesweeper. A minesweeper is the first one to go into dangerous waters to find the mines so that the ships behind don't run into them. They say that a ship can only be a minesweeper one time. Okay? You understand that. Well, minesweepers are different. We try to locate the mines first and destroy them before they get us. But our ship was due to go to the Persian Gulf. The Persian Gulf War was imminent, and so our ship was due to go to the Persian Gulf. I still had a year left on that ship. But I got a promotion, and within a month I was off the ship. Again, God's hand keeping me out of a battle zone, keeping me out of warfare. I got transferred to Tampa, Florida, to a Baptist church, a good solid Baptist church, a Baptist church that was teaching fundamental truths, teaching doctrines, maybe not doctrines that you grew up with, but doctrines that were encouraging us and growing our faith. And probably the biggest thing for me, seeing the operation of this church was seeing the love that the people had one for another. I was beginning to see Christianity in shoe leather. I was beginning to see Christianity in people having a heart for missions, having a heart for outreach, having a heart for each other, and a heart for God. So that really worked in my heart. It was at this time we began homeschooling our children. Our two older boys were in school by that time, first grade, second grade, third grade. We pulled them out of school and we started homeschooling. Well, that leads us to a transfer to Pennsylvania. Our first transfer in Pennsylvania, we were at the Naval Air Station in Willow Grove, which is over just north of Philadelphia. Well, we joined a homeschool group there. And as you would probably imagine, homeschool groups in Pennsylvania include Mennonites. I'm not sure if I'd ever heard of a Mennonite before. I might have, but I had certainly never seen a live one. So we got introduced to real live Mennonites. And I want to tell you something. Again, this is a whole, I could give you a whole sermon on this. That can be scary. For people coming from where we were coming from, it can be scary to walk into a building where people dress so differently and kiss each other. I mean, the men and the men, the women and the women, things like that. That can be a little bit intimidating. But you need to be patient with people like us, and we need to be patient with you also. I remember when I said the Baptist Church, I saw the love. I saw the love. So we were introduced to Mennonites. and actually, as it turned out, we got hooked up with charity. So we went to charity. The clock is cooperating there. I think I'll tell you one little story. First time we went to charity, this was back in 1991. this was at a time when charity was vibrant and thriving. Denny Kennison was preaching that morning. And I was there in my Navy flight coat, with a mustache, and we were there as guests with some friends, and so we sat through this service, and it was quite a different service than what we were used to. The preaching was really, I don't know if you ever heard Denny Kennison preach, but it's pretty fiery, it was. The singing was tremendous. The men sat on one side, the women sat on the others, and after the service, everybody kind of milled around, and again, I was seeing this kissing going on. Well, this dear elderly man with a white beard walked up to me, and so I you know, it looked like he was coming to say hello. So I stuck my hand out, and he leaned in, and I leaned out. And the poor guy, he was so embarrassed. I felt bad for him, but you know, again, try to understand the difference in culture. Try to understand the difference in understanding. You know, I didn't know what that was all about. I didn't know what was going on. But for me, you know, a macho American sports work military patriotic guy, a guy kissing me. Now, I will say that marrying into my wife's family, her family was first generation Italians. Her grandparents came over through Ellis Island on the ship. And the Italian culture is very, you know, huggy, kissy, the men, and I was used to the men, you know, her father and the uncles and all, even though I couldn't understand what they were saying most of the time. You know, the kiss on this cheek, kiss on that cheek, yeah, that's a little different. All right, but anyway, it's a cultural thing. Loving patience. It was in 1991, also, our fourth son was born. So we now have three living sons. We began learning some of these Anabaptist doctrines, non-resistance. You can't imagine, from my background, non-resistance, the two kingdom principle, two of the most foundational principles in the Bible. But they didn't make sense. I had no understanding of those things. But God is working. Got transferred from there in 1994 to Jacksonville, Florida, to the Naval Air Station there in Jacksonville. There was no plain church in the area. We started going to a historic Baptist church where they wore a head covering for church. And one Sunday morning, I went back into the prayer room before the service, and I was feeling a need for God to speak to me. That I felt like I was getting stagnant. And so I went back and I prayed, God, could you just tell me something today, some one little thing that's going to touch my heart and make a difference in my life? Can you just lead me one more step farther? And so I went out and sat down. The preacher, that morning, he opened up the Bible to Matthew chapter 11, and he started reading. And I'm listening. He read, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." And he continued, but I stopped. I'm like, Jesus? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords? Meek and lowly in heart. What does that mean? And it just started working in my mind and my heart, trying to understand Jesus, our Creator, our Savior, meek and lowly in heart. I went home that day and spent the afternoon with my Bible just looking up humility and meekness and lowliness. I shared this one night, and one of my sons was in the audience. I said, for the next 3 months, I was just studying about humility and pride. And afterwards, my son said, Dad, no, it wasn't 3 months. It was a year. Well, you know what? It's been several years, and it's still an amazing thing to me. And it's still amazing how we can be so proud standing before our Creator and our Redeemer. How we can have a prideful bone in our bodies, and yet I do. But that was a moment. God answered my prayer that moment, and He's still working on me in that area. That's just, you know, a part of my life. I got out of the Navy in 1997 after 25 years. Non-resistance had finally taken hold in the Two Kingdom Principle. And we moved to Georgia. It's an whole other story. God had to convince me that that was really His will. Being a New Yorker, and I wanted to come back north, and He kept saying, Georgia, Georgia, Georgia. And I kept saying, why? Why? No, please, no. But finally, you know, my wife and I, we talked about it, and we prayed about it, and finally, it's like, not my will, but thine be done. We spent the next 17 years in Georgia. In 2000, I was ordained. 2002, I preached a message on a Sunday morning that was entitled, Whose Value System? Whose Value System, anyway? And I remember during the course of that message, I said that we take things for granted so much. We take for granted that we have two hands and two feet, and we can do things. I said, what would happen if we lost a hand, or if we lost our feet? How would we feel about that? You know, whose value system is it anyway? 2 days later, guess what? I almost lost both my feet. I had an accident on a skid steer, and the doctor in the emergency room said, we're going into surgery, but I'm probably going to have to amputate your feet. And I'm thinking about that message. Well, thank the Lord, He preserved my feet, and I can walk today. But that was a trial. That was a storm. That was a storm. But we face the storm of power, and God carries us through it. Real life. Real life is beach experiences, and we like those, don't we? Real life includes some deep sea fishing. There's some enjoyable parts of that, but there's other parts like, okay, that's enough. Let's go back to land. But then real life includes the storms too. And sometimes in those storms, we don't survive. You know, it could have very easily been if those guys had taken 5 more minutes repairing or getting those engines started, guess what? I wouldn't be here. And my wife's storm would have been a whole lot different, because she would have gone on without me. But I trust that she had access to the power to get her through that storm. Life is hard. Life is painful. We need to have an anchor. We need that anchor to keep us secure. So, a son that got sick, was handicapped, a son that died. An accident where I almost lost my feet. I didn't walk for 8 months. Didn't work for a year and a half. Have pain even today from that accident. Although, you know what? I'm so thankful to have my feet. I don't even think about that. Just very grateful. But to us, the biggest storm was yet to come. Here we are. It's 2002, 2003. We're in Georgia. Now, probably none of you have ever experienced this, and I say that sarcastically. Maybe I shouldn't, because it's not the least bit funny. But when the devil gets into a church and causes strife and division among the ministry and among the people and splits a church down the middle, that was a more painful experience to me than losing a son or all the pain I experienced with that accident. And I guess part of the reason why it was a more painful experience is because I could not comprehend it. Because I read what the Bible says. Jesus in John 17, he prays, "Father, that they all may be one." One. Why? "That the world might know that you have sent me to save them." What is our mission? What is our mission in this world? It's to show the world Jesus. How do we do that? He says, "They'll know you're my disciples by the love you have one to another." And when the devil gets in and causes strife and division and gossiping and all that, I know how it made me feel. How did it make Jesus feel? That's the worst part. How did it make Jesus feel? Life is full of storms, ups and downs. What do we do? What do we do when we face those things? We have choices to make. That was probably the time that challenged my faith the most, to come to the place of considering just quitting it all. Just saying, it doesn't work. It's not. But I guess God had given me, and again, it's God giving. It's God giving. I take no credit. God giving me enough faith to say, no. No. Man can be a liar. I can be a liar. But God cannot lie. God is true. And what God says in His Word, I know is the truth. And I'm going to go on with Him through this storm, pointing into the storm with His power, and find that safe haven. Find that safe haven. Somebody told a little story one time that I really appreciated. It helped me out a lot. It says that one day Dad came to his little son, I don't know, maybe 5 years old, and said, "Son, you want to go with me today? I'm going out. Would you like to accompany me today?" And the little boy said, "Where are you going, Dad?" And Dad says, "Well, it really doesn't matter where I'm going. Do you want to be with me?" "Where are we going, Father?" We'd like to know ahead of time, wouldn't we? We'd like to know, and then we could decide, well, I'd rather stay home today. That sounds like it's a little bit rough, a little bit tough, a little bit painful. No. Do I want to be with Him? Absolutely, I want to be with Him. Okay, then wherever I lead you, come along. And I'll give you what you need to walk through the storm. And I have found it so. I have found it so. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. In the soul. So He bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the congregation of the people and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. That's what I'm doing right here tonight. In the congregation of the people, exalting Him. There's nothing special about me. I may have some interesting stories to tell you. I could tell you stories about being in the military, and you'd probably sit there and be interested. And maybe there'd be a time for that sometime. But only in the context of exalting God through it all. Exalting God. One of our pastors said in a message a year or so ago, the securest place in a storm is hiding in something stronger than the storm. In Georgia, we were in a place where we got pretty frequent tornadoes. Tornado, that's a scary time. A tornado is a scary thing. The power of a tornado. And so people would dig holes in the ground and put shelters in there, and when the tornado came, they'd go down in the shelter. Why? Because the shelter was stronger than the storm. It's the same way in life. The safest place in a storm is in something stronger than the storm. What's stronger than the storms of life? Only one thing. Jesus. He is our haven of rest. He's our safe haven. He is our rock in the storm. Jonah said, I cried by reason of mine affliction, and the Lord heard me. 2006, 2007, after this big problem in the church, we tried to move. I said, Lord, okay, now, we've been here for almost 10 years. Can we go back north? Can we go someplace where we can find some people that love each other? We put our house on the market. It sat on the market for 2 years. We home churched for a year. After a year, I was like, we can't keep doing this. We need to go to church. There was another church in the area. It was a pilgrim church. And so we went there and attended there. God still had some more lessons for me to learn. And over the course of the next 7 years, there were many other lessons that we learned there. Until the day that God so very clearly, and He does this, doesn't He? If we're waiting on God and allowing Him to lead, He'll very clearly make a way. And in 2013, He started opening doors for us to come to Pennsylvania. And He didn't have to tell me twice, but we just wanted to wait on Him, though. And then there was the thing about our sons. Well, one son was coming up here to court a girl from Myerstown. So that was good. And so we're thinking about, okay, we want to move up there also. It was very early on. I think it was even before we had firmly decided that we were going to move to Pennsylvania that I got a phone call one night. I answered the phone. It was a 717 number. And I answered the phone. And the man on the other end said, is this Don Feener? I said, yes, it is. He said, this is, and he told me his name. He said, we're looking for a school teacher at our school. Would you be interested? I wish my wife could have taken a picture of my face when he said that. But, yeah, I tried to hold down my excitement so I didn't sound too anxious. But that just started the ball rolling. And you see, God is so, so loving. I don't deserve that. But he gave me the best job in the world, with the best people in the world. He gave me a job that I just love. And not only that, but this is my fourth year at Lebanon Valley, and He has taught me so much through there. My students think that I'm the teacher, but actually I'm the student there. I learn more from them, and it's such a wonderful learning experience. And I just want to keep on learning. I want to keep on sharing with them the love of the Lord. And so God did work in the hearts of our other two sons and open up job opportunities here for them, that they moved here too. So how wonderful is that? We have three sons, 14 grandchildren, and the farthest any of them live away from us is 10 minutes. I don't want to make anybody jealous, but... And who knows, that could change. You know, God could call any one of us somewhere else. But I'm just basking in the loving kindness of the Lord in that at the moment. So, learning. We are in a stable, loving church relationship where we're learning how to love God and how to love people. You know, we don't know how to love people in our own nature. We need God to teach us how to do that. God builds things. He builds wonderful things with broken things. You look throughout the Bible and you see how many broken things God uses to build wonderful things. So, as I look back on my life, I see a lot of... Actually, at this point, things start getting fuzzy. I don't know if any of you older ones are starting to experience that or not, but things start to get a little fuzzy. And why else would I need notes to tell me my own life story? But... hopefully we learn things. And I look back and there's a lot of things that I'm very ashamed of. A lot of choices I made that were terrible choices. Terrible choices. The pain I inflicted on my wife, on other people. But as I look back, I see it all bathed in a glow of God's goodness, a glow of God's protective hand, a glow of God's mercy, a glow of God's long-suffering. God has thoughts of peace toward us, not of evil, to give us an expected end. If we submit ourselves to Him and allow Him to work that end in us, to work that peace in us. I love that story. You can probably understand why. I love that story of Jesus in the boat on the Sea of Galilee, and the storm came up and the boat was filling with water, and the disciples were like, "We're going to die. Help us. Don't you care?" And what did Jesus do? I just love this picture. And I love trying to imagine being there and hearing His voice. What a gentle voice, that meek and lowly voice, and just raising His hand up in the midst of this storm that's raging all around. And He says, "Peace, be still." And it was. And it was. And that's what He wants to do with us too, in our hearts. Peace, be still. There can be no rainbow without a storm. We all enjoy rainbows. God brings men into deep waters, not to drown them, but to cleanse them. Just a few quotes I've come across. The harder the conflict, the more glorious the triumph. We can look back, and we do look back, to learn. So hopefully in the future we can make proper choices. We can make better choices. There's another quote that just came to mind, but I'm not sure I can pull it up. I'm not sure. I better not try. Anyway, looking back, but we look forward. This is what God wants us to do, is to look forward with a vision. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But we look forward. What do we look forward with? We look forward with hope. Hope. We have this hope as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. What is that hope? That hope is that God cannot lie. With an oath and a covenant, He has promised us that He will take care of us. He has promised us to bring us through the storms of life and land us on the other side, on that peaceful shore. So we have this hope. So as we walk through this life of storms and sorrows and pain and grief and yes, joys and victories and all those things too, all the things that make up life, we look forward, we look ahead with hope. Hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our hope. He is our anchor. He is the author and finisher of our faith. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we bow before You tonight. Lord, I just want to lift up my heart in grateful thanksgiving to You for Your loving kindness, for Your patience with a rebel sinner, selfish and proud. And yet Christ died for me, for each one of us here. Help us, dear Lord, to look to You, to reach out our hands and say, "Not my will, but Thine be done." Help us, Lord, to see Jesus, to consider Him who endured the cross, despising the shame and the contradictions of sinners, us against You, and to embrace You. Father, thank You for these people here tonight. Bless each one here. Bless them and guide them. And just help us to honor and glorify Your name, for You are worthy. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.